Good evening.
Good evening.
I will be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, and another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
Thank you, Caleb. Thanks for being here tonight. We're glad that y'all are here. Hopefully you got a good 20-minute nap like I did this afternoon. As bad as the Chiefs were playing, it was easy. Yeah. That fits perfectly. There are some people that take 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and they look at verses 16 and 17 and say that the gospel has nothing to do with baptism. And those people would be wrong. The emphasis that Paul is making in regard to baptism in that context is that the gospel is not just about baptism. There are many other things that are added to that. So tonight we'll see what we can come up with in regard to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the significance of the unity that is expected to be among the believers of Christ. Yes, verse 10, you've heard me say it many times, and I'm going to say it again. If you were to go back and look at the verb tenses, especially that word appeal, I appeal to you. If you were to go and look at that verb, you would find out that that is a commandment. That is not one of those things that says, well, I feel like drinking Coca-Cola today, or I feel like wearing pink. There's nothing wrong with a man wearing pink, I think. But it doesn't really matter whether you do or not. But that word is an imperative, which means that we must all believe the same thing. That's the point, and that's what Paul makes. Two things today that we want to look at in considering the cross. Number one is complete unity. Jesus' cross represents unity. There's not a plurality of crosses that Jesus bore. There's just one. And under that cross, we find you and I, if we were going to talk about that, in the shadow of the cross, we would say that indeed, that cross held one Lord and one Savior. And that one Lord and one Savior said that he was going to build his church, that he would establish the kingdom. A part of that, the good news was that for those people of that day, the kingdom of God was near. I want to look at four imperatives in regard to complete unity. First of all, we must all believe. There is no way around that. In John the 6th chapter and in verse 29, Jesus said, the work of God is this: to believe in the one he sent. That's exactly what the message of Christ is intended to do, is to get us into a position where we understand all the work that God put into this plan of salvation was fulfilled in Jesus. And it's up to you and I if we are going to follow that work and study that work and accept that work. We are going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We must believe that. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we understand that the Hebrew writer, whoever he was, in this great chapter of faith, he comes to a conclusion after talking about some honorable men who have lived. And in verse 5, he talks about Enoch. Enoch was such a faithful man, he never died. God took him off the earth. Verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe, and there's that imperative again, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So the reality is this: Christianity is not about religion. Christianity is about Christ and people believing in him. Believing everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did. Folks, that's not religion. That's true gospel. We'll get to that after a bit on point number 2. Now, not only must all believe, but all must repent. This is required of everybody, and it's not just a one-time thing. There are times in our lives where we will need to repent of things, where we might get off on something, where we're just a tad bit off, or where we might choose a sin that seems so pleasurable to us at the time, and yet the truth reminds us over and over again that as Christians, we cannot live in sin anymore. We died to it, Romans 6 and verse 4. And it tells us in verses 4 and 5 that we died and came to life again through baptism, where we are immersed into Christ. In Acts, the 17th chapter, as Paul wanders around and looks at the religions that man has come up with. I tell you, man has come up with more religions in the last 30 years. Here in the United States, there have been more religions that have tied themselves to Christ in one way or another than there have ever been. 42,000 denominational groups. 42,000. And that was a count 2 years ago. I'm sure, as divisive as we are, I'm sure that it's well above that this day. But in Acts the 17th chapter, Paul, as he was looking around at their idols, he comes to this and he says in verse 24, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live." And I want to pause there and say, thank God for Kansas. Because evidently God has determined we should live there right now. So we can sing that song, "To Kansas land I'm on my way." Actually, that's Canaan's. But when we were down in Texas, we used to sing it that way, and the Texans just shook their heads every time we said that. But God wants us to be in exact places that we should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. You see, that's a part of the cross. The unity of the cross that God calls us to is that we all go through the same process of becoming like Jesus. It's not just that we all believe, and it's not just that we all repent, even we are to confess his name. Now I want to turn to the most misunderstood passage in the New Testament, or at least one of them, in Romans the 10th chapter. For those people that talk about all you have to do is say a sinner's prayer to go into heaven, this is their favorite passage of Scripture, plucked right out of the middle of some doctrinal points that Paul is making. If you were to start in Romans chapter 9, turn back with me to Romans chapter 9. We'll get to chapter 10 in just a moment. But the argument that he is making in Romans chapter 9 is this: Not everyone who came from the loins of Abraham is a son of God. Did you get that? Not everyone who came from the loins of Abraham is a son of God. That means that not all of them are Israelites, because there were the first two sons born. One's name was Ishmael and the other's name was Isaac. Which one of those two did God bring the seed through? Because he couldn't bring the seed through both. And in this passage he says, it is not as though, verse 6, God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Well, what does that mean? It means Abraham begat Isaac. Abraham was the father of faith. Isaac was the child of faith. Ishmael was not. Ishmael was not chosen. So then all of those people who came from the loins of Abraham are not descendants of Israel. That's the point he's making. And the Israelites are going to stand there and say, yes, as they look down at their Arab brethren and the others that dwell even to this day in that land that is fought over in Jerusalem and Palestine. But then the point that Paul is going to make later on is, I said that not everybody that came from Israel or from Abraham is Israel. You agreed with that, right? Right. And then he's going to point the finger and he's going to say, and you're not, to the Israelites. How do I know that? Drop down to verse 30 of Romans 9. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it. A righteousness that is by faith. Ooh, the Israelites would burn over that one. And then they're going to burn over this one even more. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith. They were trying to pursue it by works. And so then chapter 10 comes in. And Paul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them, they're zealous for God, but their zeal's not based on knowledge. And since they didn't stick with the gospel, they established their own gospel. And so then we drop down to verse 5, and it says, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law, which the Israelites were living by. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend in the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? Now, understand this. If you would go back and look up at that Old Testament quotation, he is saying, you don't have to travel all the way to heaven to get the Word of God. You don't have to travel across seas to get the Word of God, because it's right here. And so he says this, the Word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now understand this. The basis that Paul is talking about in confession is that we believe the exact same gospel message, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We're going to get to that in just a minute, but more than that. And it also is our death, burial, and resurrection into Christ in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, as has already been stated. That's the message. It's not a different message, but the denominational world will tell you, oh, it's a different message because all you have to do is simply believe. And that's absolutely not the case. It's not the case. And then they'll say, oh, well, all you need to do is say this prayer. Would you tell me where that prayer is? Anybody, just show me. If you'll show me a place in the pages of the New Testament where that prayer is, I'll start preaching that message. But there's a problem. That is not a part of the message. Because they'll say, well, you know, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So just call on him. What number do I dial? Well, there is a number that you dial. It's called Acts 22:16. Why tarriest thou, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling. That's the exact same word that's used in Romans 10 and verse 13 and verse 14. Calling on the name of the Lord. When does the call go through? When a person is being baptized, not when a person is repeating a prayer. That's the only place in the New Testament where that word call is used in its present tense, calling, in Acts 22 and verse 16. That's important, but what's the point? All of us must confess the name of Christ because Jesus is the Son of God. Not because we want to call on God to save us. That was never a part of the message. Don't forget this. It says in verse 8, the word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. Who wrote that? The apostles. And the apostles' proclamation on the day of Pentecost never changed. Even at the last time before they died, it never changed. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, why would we say that? Because that's what the Bible says. You see, we don't want to metamorphosize the church into anything that man made. We want to keep it authentic as God made it. So then, all must believe, all must repent, all must confess, and all must be baptized. In John, the third chapter, as Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, he said in verse 3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. And that word you, really, if you were from Texas, you'd say, y'all, because it's plural. Which means everybody must be born again, born of water and spirit. That birth does not take place when somebody says some prayer. That birth takes place with the two ingredients, water and the Spirit. And you will only find that at the point of baptism. So, complete unity, we must have that, but then we must understand the cross leads to a complete gospel, not where we're going to preach just one aspect of the gospel. Baptism was evidently something that those people were struggling with in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And they must have thought that it was the only gospel. Aren't you glad that we've gotten past baptism? I mean, folks, we don't want to leave baptism in the past, but aren't you glad that every sermon you come to hear every Sunday morning, aren't you glad it's not themed around baptism? Somebody told me one time, and I think it was Loy Mitchell, that he heard of a guy that moved somewhere, and the first five sermons were the exact same sermon on giving. Can you imagine putting up with that? And the elders came to him, and they said, well, don't you preach anything else? And he said, yes, but we got a problem with giving, and people aren't listening. Well, I think it would be handled better somewhere else. I'm so thrilled that I don't have to give lessons on giving, because I don't want people to think that I want a raise. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the Lord. So, but we want to talk about the complete gospel. Do you know that the word gospel appears in the New Testament 95 times? Would that surprise you? 95 times. And it is always one of two words. There are only two words. The word gospel is, the first word is the word euangelizo, and it means to bring good news. So when Jesus and John the Baptist said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. That's the word that's used, euangelizo. It's to bring good news. It always means good news. Okay, but there's a second word that's used, and it's the word euangelion, euangelion, which means glad tidings. Well, that's not much different than euangelizo. Well, no, it's not, but one means glad tidings, the other one means to bring good news. I don't see really that there's much difference between the two, and there really isn't. But people will say the gospel is simply one thing. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Paul reminds these people in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the gospel is a message that contains some things. And we must not move away from that gospel. Does the gospel of Jesus contain a cross? Yes, you try teaching about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ without the cross. And so he says to the church here, who evidently was still struggling with other things, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. That word simply means glad tidings. Of the glad tidings I preach to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There's the death. That he was buried. There's the burial. And that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So it is the death, burial, and resurrection, but he doesn't end there. And that he... Are you looking at the text? And that he appeared. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then last of all, Paul says, he appeared to me. So it's not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is also the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the appearances of Christ. But that's not the end. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, in verse 14, Jesus, as he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew, the 24th chapter, he says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world. And this gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. You see, the gospel contains more than the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It contains the ingredients that establish the kingdom. And in Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, it contains more than his death, burial, and resurrection and his appearances and the kingdom. It contains his miracles, his teachings, his grace, his intercession with men, his interaction with men, as well as his death, burial, and resurrection and appearances with man. It contains the whole story. Why would I say that? It also contains the church, because in Matthew, the 16th chapter, in that gospel of Matthew, he says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Well, because there have been, I've met some younger men down in Texas, in Lubbock, Texas, who were saying that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the only part of the New Testament that matter. Acts does not matter. Romans does not matter. 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and all the rest of the New Testament is inconsequential. And so I asked the young man that was saying that, why would you say that? There's only one reason. Because you want to believe what you want to believe. You want to operate outside the parameters of the Lord's established kingdom. You don't want the church to tell you what to do because you don't want the church. You want to do whatever you want to do. And you want to stand wherever you want to stand. But folks, if we're Christians, we must stand with God. Not with religion. Why else would a person say Acts doesn't count? If Acts doesn't count, why did God have Luke write it? And why did Paul write all that he did, and Peter and James, the brother of Jesus? Why did they write what they wrote? Because they are consequential. They give the church direction and leadership and guidance and correction. And we need it. And by the way, in Galatians, the second chapter, the gospel is also known as the mystery. When I was a boy, I loved to read the Hardy Boys. In fact, they were the only books I would read. Everything else was boring to me. And after we got done reading the Hardy Boys books, my mom even bought Nancy Drew. And we read those too. Mysteries in Galatians, the second chapter, and in verses 1 through 5. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took also Titus along. And I went in response to a revelation set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. What was the truth of the gospel? That the Gentiles are heirs together with the Jews. That's the point. If you don't believe that, in Ephesians 3 verse 6, it says, "This mystery is that through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one promise, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, the gospel is the reality of light and life. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. "But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." You see, the gospel is more than just about the doctrines. It literally gets down to our hearts and into our lives because we are the people that have been made immortal through the gospel. We are products of the gospel. If we're not a product of the gospel, we need to start looking in the mirror and making some examinations and finding out, if I'm not a product of the gospel, what am I a product of? Because the gospel is what matters. The gospel's getting me off of this planet. And one final thing. In Acts the 20th chapter, as Paul meets with those Ephesian elders, he knows he'll never see them again, and he makes a comment. As he talks about the Lord and the Lord's kingdom and the Lord's church. Starting at verse 25. "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." Is preaching the kingdom good news? It always is. "Therefore I declare to you that today I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God." You see, the cross brings complete unity, but it also brings a complete gospel. We don't need to come up with any new teachings. We don't need to come up with any devices. We don't need to come up with anything other than what God has told us to do. The cross points to a complete gospel that makes complete people, that brings complete unity. And that's what God anticipates. My mom and dad, I should say my dad. It bothered my dad more than it did my mom. If it bothered my mom, she never said. But there were times that Harry and I would fight. Most of the time, I let Harry push me around. Yes, he was 2 minutes younger than me, and he's still to this day a little smaller than me. And I'd let him push me around. And that just bothered my dad whenever his twin boys would get in a fight. It bothered him. Well, it really bothered me too, but one day I decided it wasn't going to bother me anymore, and I put him in the ground, and I put his face in the ground, and I sat on top of him. And I said, "This is going to end." And I never had another problem with him after that. But my dad always had a problem.
when his children didn't get along. That made my dad madder than anything. Even madder than the day I wrecked his car. And when God looks down at us, can you imagine if we're not getting along how God must feel? It's His church. It's His kingdom. It's His children whom He expects to see the cross and realize there's the center of our lives. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and His appearances and His kingdom and His doctrine and the Gentiles and the whole counsel, the whole will of God. Paul doesn't leave anything out. And so here we are tonight. We are products of that cross. What does God expect of us? That we continue to die every day on our own cross. That's why Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Thank God for crosses. And there are times that we might get cross with each other. We need to repent when we do. Get back on the Lord's good will and love each other. And forgive each other. And get along with each other. Something the Corinthian church just couldn't quite seem to do. But I'm so thankful that we have. If you're here tonight, don't forget the cross. Realize that yes, it's Jesus on the cross. It's not the wooden cross itself, but it's God saying, here's my substitute death for you. If you're here tonight and as a Christian you're struggling, we want to help you bear your burden. If you're here tonight and not a Christian and struggling, we want you to die. Die to yourself. Die to your sins. And raise to newness of life. Like Jesus said, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's only a small part of the gospel, but He said it. If we can assist you, come while we stand and sing.